Well, hello and welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm so thankful that God gives us these times to be together, to meet with Him. These times are a blessing for me, and I pray that they are for you. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible for us to come together and meet with Him. Well, as we're meeting here today, it's an absolutely beautiful day. It's clear, it's sunshiny, of course it's warm, it's summer, but it's an absolutely beautiful day, and the best part is that we get to meet with our Lord. I hope you're having a good day where you are, both in terms of the weather, whenever it is that you're watching this, your circumstances, but most of all, your relationship with Him. And again, knowing Him is the whole point of salvation. It's the whole point that God created us. It's the whole reason we're here together. And so let's turn our hearts together toward the Lord and let's seek Him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Most of all, O God, your presence in it. Father, your reality. Father, your sovereignty, your greatness, your goodness. Father, the fact that you want us to know you. You've given us this time. Lord, these means, Lord, for us to hear from you, to know you, to grow in your grace. Father, open our eyes. Help us to see you better. Help us to trust you more. Help us to grow in our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so many times in our Christian life, we need to simply stop and remind ourselves of just how good and wonderful and great and glorious our Lord is. It recenters our thoughts on Him, enables us to trust Him more. It causes us to remind ourselves, in fact, grow and deepen in our love for Him. It leads us into experiencing Him all the more. And this is exactly what we see as we look at Psalm 45. This, the mindset of the writer as he was inspired to write this. You think about what we read in verse 1. My heart overflows with a good thing. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. As we read through this psalm, we'll see that the background, the setting, the illustration, the picture is that of a royal wedding with all the beauty, all the pageantry it has. But as we look at this psalm, it's obvious that you go beyond an earthly king and an earthly wedding to, in fact, you look upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the wonderful relationship to which He calls us and the experience we have of knowing Him. It's kind of a medium-length psalm, I guess you'd call it, 17 verses. So let's go ahead and pick up reading in verse 2, and we'll go through verse 17. That'll establish the context as we go back, as we pick up some ideas and themes as we look through this psalm. Notice what we see beginning in verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and in your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All of your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention, incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Again, the context, the illustration, the picture is of a royal wedding of a wonderful ruling monarch. And there is the joy, there's the celebration in him, the event that he's getting to experience. It's just a wonderful time of joy in the kingdom. But again, it's obvious, even just a quick superficial reading of the passage shows that it goes beyond any earthly king and it goes beyond any earthly wedding. It's a wonderful picture of our Lord, the relationship to which he's called us, and how we ought to love and praise him, and how he's worthy of our love and our praise, our trust and our adoration. And you think about what we see about our wonderful Lord as we look at this passage. We saw, first of all, and again, we're only going to look at several, verses as at this psalm. We see his nature. That is, simply who he is makes him worthy of our love and our adoration. Again, you think of verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. In other words, he's better than anyone. He's higher than anyone. His very heart is wonderful. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. He is good. He is perfect. He's wonderful. And I apologize if I keep using the word wonderful over and over, but the reality is, our God goes beyond our ability to verbally communicate. He goes beyond our language. It doesn't matter how extensive your vocabulary is, and it doesn't matter how you ring out every word that's in your vocabulary, it still falls short of who God is. We see his perfect nature. We see his graciousness, the fact that he is, in fact, a God of grace and pours out that grace upon us. You think about what we see in the very first part of verse 6. As wonderful as all that is, it never ends or diminishes. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is eternal. That doesn't just mean that he will always exist, but the fact that he will never change, he will never diminish, he will never weaken. That goodness, that perfection, that wonder of who he is that we've just talked about, again, he goes beyond our language, that'll never ever diminish. His grace will never ever diminish in any way. He is, in fact, eternal. Time has no effect on him. He will always be the great and wonderful and perfect God that he always is. He can't get better because he cannot change. He's already perfect. He can't get worse because then he wouldn't be God. He is eternal. Tied in with that is the fact he is immutable, meaning he can't change. So we see the fact that he is eternal, but notice as well, he is righteous. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of joy above your fellows. He is, in fact, righteous in all that he does and in all that he allows. Even the wonderful salvation brought about by his grace is also a demonstration of his righteousness. God didn't just gloss over sin in his perfect holiness. He can't. He satisfied his righteousness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that his wonder, his grace, we see the fact that it's eternal. We see he's righteous. But notice as well, he is rich. Look at verses 8 and 9. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Again, you see the imagery there, just tremendous wealth. You think about Solomon, and yet not even Solomon and all of his wealth compares to our Lord. As I film this, as you watch it, this is an election year, and one of the candidates is former President Donald Trump. We think about the tremendous wealth he has, the possessions he has, the homes he has, the properties he has. That is absolutely nothing in comparison to our Lord. God truly owns everything. By the way, what a reason to trust. Our Father is the owner of everything. You and I will never face a problem, a trial, or a difficulty that exceeds his resources. Probably all of us, we think about needs for our family. There's a point, varying degrees for all of us, where we can face a problem that exceeds our resources. Not God. no problem will ever exceed or equal or even cut into his resources on any noticeable factor, no matter how much it, quote, costs God to move in some area of our life. It doesn't even register with his great wealth. We have a God who's in fact rich. You think about a God like this, no wonder he's worthy of our worship. Again, the imagery, the picture of the joy, the celebration of this wedding, just of who the King is. How wonderful is our King and worthy of our praise and our love and our adoration. But you know, as we look at this, we also see his victory. You know, our God is wonderful, but we see a world that's in obvious rebellion against him. And we look around and it seems like the world is in fact winning. But they won't. It won't. Even Satan, who's the ruler of this world, will in fact not win. You think about what we see in verses 3 through 5. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and in your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Here is this wonderful king, and his enemies cannot stand before him. You know, what a picture of our Lord. In fact, is the imagery there, the picture there, is so much like Revelation 19, when our Lord returns at his second coming on his great white horse. We, of course, will be following along behind him. We won't do anything because he wins the victory. But he puts down all sin and rebellion against him. You know, we read, we study God's word. And although we look around, we might think that God is behind, but we read and study God's word. God's not losing. God's not behind. In fact, is all this rebellion from this world system is actually taking it down the path that he has chosen for him to in fact, reveal himself as the king. He is, in fact, the victorious king. So here we have this wonderful, wonderful king, victorious, wonderful king. But then look what else we see in this passage. The wonderful invitation he gives us. Look at his invitation. He invites us to come to him. Again, the background, the imageries of a royal wedding. But you think about what we read in verses 10 through 15. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She'll be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions, will follow her. Who follow her will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. This wonderful king invites us to come to him. Obviously in salvation, but also in the ongoing experience of his love. And thinking about the imagery here of a royal wedding, how is the church, that is those who know Jesus Christ, how is it referred to and pictured in the New Testament and referred to as the bride of Christ? What a wonderful picture of the salvation to which he calls us and the wonderful, loving, intimate relationship within that wonderful salvation. We are in fact this wonderful king's dearly beloved people. What a tremendous, awesome blessing. What a reason to praise him and rejoice in him. You think the people in this situation, this setting, rejoiced in watching the king enter into this marriage? It was truly a joyful occasion. How much more for us who are brought into that relationship with the king and salvation? We have even more reason to rejoice than they do. But then notice as well, number 4, we see his blessing. Look at verses 16 and 17. In the place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Again, the picture, the illustrations of an earthly king. And he is, in fact, wanting to make sure that the succeeding generations are blessed. You know, in earthly terms, that's the only real way to picture the eternal blessings that we have in our Lord. We have the King's goodness in our poured out in our life from this time forth and forever. You know, earthly kings, they could only think about, you know, in terms of having a dynasty, you know, that their sons would sit upon the throne and their sons' sons would sit upon the throne. There would be, you know, this ongoing process, if you will. But because our King is eternal and because we have eternal life with Him, those blessings are always ours from now unto eternity. It's just the succeeding dynasty is the only way that you could illustrate it in human terms. But you think of the blessing, the blessings that our Lord wants to pour out upon us. How wonderful He is and how wonderful we are to be called His. You know, no wonder the psalmist was so quick to give praise. So should we. This wonderful God, victorious, called us as His own and wants us to experience His goodness from this moment all the way through eternity to come. What a wonderful Lord. No wonder the psalmist rejoiced, and how we need to rejoice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You, O God, first of all, simply because of who You are. Father, who You are from Your heart out, Your very nature. You are a God, O Lord, worthy, yes, of our fear, but also our love, our trust, our adoration. Father, our praise. Father, to think that a God such as You would love us. Father, that a God such as You, who has already planned His victory and is bringing it about, would invite us to be Your own. And then even within that, You pour out Your blessings upon us. Father, You're a wonderful God. As we go through this day, Lord, turn our hearts towards You. Help us, O Lord, to think about Your love for us, and as a result, may we love You. May we trust You. Father, may we experience You. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you as we've been in God's Word. Hope that you have been blessed as we have looked at our Lord. And I hope as you go through the rest of this day, however long that will be for you, that your mind and your heart will be focused upon our wonderful Lord, who He is, His certain victory, how we need to remind ourselves of that in this world, His invitation into His love, and the blessings He wants to pour out upon us. And I hope that you experience rich communion, fellowship with Him, and that in Him you do truly have a wonderful day.